Now, let's think about
we're in John 13.
Praying together again.
Pull the switcheroo if you looked at your
this Tuesday
your
is
bulletin.
Election day.
It's
kind of an
2.
Off year.
If you
are any of you
aware
read that
of
in preparation
you have
in
your own,
you're well prepared.
Area,
don't worry.
We'll
Anybody?
Mention it as well.
Yeah, a few of you I know.
We're in John
13.
As well.
You know, sometimes
it's page 1280.
We pray for things that are happening among us
in
the Pew Bible. The Lord also wants us to be mindful of all the things that are happening around us
in our communities,
all the way to the ends of the earth.
To be the pastor of this church
and to watch,
you know, we have freedom
folks pull together.
A lot of countries don't have
to support Ashley House,
and we have the freedom
to Western Asia,
go to the little machine
and all the donations
that were
made,
all the preparation that took place.
And a lot of places don't
all
have
of the setting out and taking in.
So we want to continue to take advantage of these opportunities
just to
thank
voice
you so much
as best we can.
The best part about it
that
is I didn't come up with the idea
in office.
And
it
so
was
as we think about
the grassroots
and you guys did
on your third page
and you
I
supported
put
it
and
three things
praise God,
that I want us
your,
to be thinking about as we
your
pray
work and your service.
And number two, let
number
me just
one,
remind
this
you
at the bottom of page three.
If you weren't there on Wednesday at our
we want leaders
our
with quarterly meeting,
something that I'm
what
calling
that
us to as a church for the next 3 months,
well, I think
I
at
want
the
us
very
to
least it means
spend
we
time
want
praying and
honest.
Fasting for our church. We want people
if fasting
that will
is difficult for you, I completely understand.
Shun corruption.
Maybe give up a meal, give up
that
something
we'll shun
once a week in the next 3 months.
We'll shun bribes
to just pray and ask the Lord for his blessing on
that
our
deal.
Church.
What
does
he
want
equity?
From us?
If you
what is
read
his direction
for
us?
Who does he want us to be?
Either unjust scales
or unjust weights.
And I'll try as often as I can.
We want people
to
that
remind
will
treat
you
that we want
to
do this at least once a week
with equity.
Take time and pray
and fight
and fast.
For justice.
Number
for
two,
our
we
church.
Want leaders who serve. And then when we reconvene again in January,
our political situation
encourages
that,
people
we want to hear how the Lord's been
who
speaking
are out
to
for
you
themselves
about
who are
he
advancing
wants us
their own career,
to
their
be.
Own interests.
And we want people
John
that will
13,
deny themselves, that are seeking to really serve the benefit
we'll
of others.
In verse 2.
That's the kind of people we want in office.
During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot,
people that are selfless,
Simon's son, to betray
number
him.
Number 3,
Jesus, knowing that the Father had given
the freedom
all things into his
of
hands,
all people,
and that he had come from God and was going
you know,
back
some
to God,
constituencies
rose from
are more diverse than others.
He laid aside
whether
his
it's
outer garments,
race,
and taking
or religion,
a towel,
or financial
around
status,
his waist,
or social status.
And he poured
and
water
so
into a basin.
And began to
wash
men and
the
women
who serve
and to wipe them
and
with the
that
towel
they serve
that
everybody,
rich
him.
And poor.
He came to Simon
black,
Peter, who
white,
said to him,
red, yellow,
Lord, do you wash my feet?
Every religion.
And Jesus answered him,
and that they would
what I am doing,
guard our freedoms.
You do not understand now, but
you
afterward,
know our constitution is not perfect.
Understand.
But it's a
Peter
really
said
good
to him, you shall never wash my feet.
People would follow it.
And Jesus
and if
answered
it would
him,
fight
if I
for
do not wash
you.
Well, so that's what we want to pray
you have
for.
No share with me.
Simon Peter said
I hope
to him,
you
Lord,
know that we're
not
always thinking
only,
in terms
but also
of
my hands
and my head.
We want people who fear
Jesus
God to serve.
Him,
the one who
I
has obeyed
that you know I mean
not
that.
Need to wash.
Except
that's
for his
I have
feet.
Not listed that.
But is completely clean.
But let's take
and
a
you
few
are
minutes.
Clean,
and let's
not
pray
every
for Tuesday.
Honestly,
for
I've not looked
was
at what I'm
voting
him.
For. So I've not done enough
that was
research to know
not
who's out there.
All of you are clean.
But I want to, and I
verse
want to
12,
when
he
had
washed
well,
their feet
and
put on his
together.
Outer garments
and resumed his place, he said to them,
we know that
you,
do you
not
above
understand
what I've done
and beyond. You call me teacher and Lord,
situation.
And you're right, for so I am.
And yet,
if
we
I
know
then,
your
intimately
teacher,
involved,
have washed your feet, and with
you
us,
also
and walking
to wash
through
one
it?
Another's feet.
For I have given you an example.
Lord, we trust
that you also
the choices
should do
that you
just
make
as I have done to
in
you.
In terms of
truly, truly,
who
I say to you, a
and
servant
who doesn't,
is not greater than his
and
master.
Yet, Lord, we play a part in that.
Nor
in
is
some
a messenger greater
way
than the one
who sent him.
To join with you in
if you know these things,
selecting those
blessed
who represent
are
us.
You
if you do them.
And Father, we pray that
these
Lord,
men and women
that
are on
again,
the ballots before us,
the reading and preaching of your
Lord,
word,
it's impossible
Lord,
to know
hearts,
them perfectly.
Illuminate your scripture.
And to know who they really are. But Lord, we pray
Father,
for them.
Kind and merciful
that our country would elect leaders with character.
And Lord, may we walk away today
that we would not just look at the most popular,
not just having our hearts warmed, But Father, we would look at,
Father, may we walk away
honesty,
stirred.
We would listen for transparency,
to change,
to love,
Father,
and serve
we would like Christ.
Pray for these folks that they would be equitable, that they would be fair and just
like
and fight
Savior.
For all people. Father, if there are those here who don't know you, I pray you
Lord,
would
we pray
stir that you would protect
hearts,
them from unjust scales and unjust measures
that
would only support one group, that would
name.
Only represent one
Amen.
People. But they
the
would support all people and defend
the
their freedoms.
We've been doing
most of this series. Father, we pray for men and women
to have
questions,
hearts
how
to
do
serve,
we see the goodness of God in serving,
and not just advance their
what
careers,
are the lies we believe about
not
serving,
just to get wealthy, not
These
to become
we've been following.
Famous or well-known.
How do we see the goodness of God in serving?
We pray
That's
for men and women
one.
Who would deny themselves and be selfless, that would sacrifice for others.
And the first and only answer I really have under this whole section,
Father, we pray for all
is
races,
the
all
magnificence of
classes,
God
all
giving
social
us
classes, all religions,
a model, an example,
to feel
in
represented
as we know
Perfect
you love
model.
All. Think about it, the whole Old Testament, God has
and
been
no
declaring these same things that
so
we're going to talk
leaders
about.
Who would do the
what
same.
It means to serve, what it means to love,
Father, may we
how
get
to give
up
your
on
life
Tuesday,
away. And may we vote as best we can.
And in the fullness of time,
and Lord,
in
may
his
we pray and support the
providential way
office,
he sends Jesus into
the
world
we disagree with,
the
model
Lord,
this.
May we pray all
so
the
So how
harder.
Does Jesus model service?
And immediately what we see in
them and guide
in
them
our passage
the
is
make,
we see Jesus down on his hands Amen. And feet.
Now in New Testament times, in a Palestinian home of any means, there would be a hired servant at each house. And there would be a particular servant who would wash the feet of guests who would come. Now, our feet aren't nearly as filthy and dirty as Middle Eastern feet or Asian feet where we lived, where you're wearing sandals and flip-flops all the time. But in this world, in the Palestinian world, this was a nasty job. It was a filthy job. It was a low job, thankless and humbling. And in verse 4, in the middle of the supper, presumably it seems like everything is going like normal. They're hanging out with Jesus. They're reclining, talking with him, eating. And Jesus takes off his outer cloak, and he gets down, and he takes up the tools of the hired servant, puts the towel around his waist, he gets the basin of water, and he gets down. For those of us who've grown up in church, and we've heard this story for many
we've
years,
we've all been convicted today.
We probably have much too sanitized
much
a view of what's
gospel.
Happening.
So as we do each week, we're going to take the Lord's Supper.
What Jesus is doing is
this
embarrassing.
This is an opportunity for us to remember what Christ
it's
has
humiliating.
Done on our behalf.
You kind of get the idea as you're reading
to what he will accomplish.
And you're wondering if the disciples are thinking, doesn't Jesus know who he
as
is?
As JB said at the beginning of this series, God is
He's
shown
the Messiah.
To be most good in crushing
Even
his
in
son
13, he says, you
cross.
Call me teacher and Lord. You know
we're
who I am.
A reminder to this each time we take the table.
You can imagine the disciples.
The Lord's Supper is a reminder.
You're the one sent by God to overthrow the Romans and to cast
like
out the
So if you're a believer
the
and
corrupt
you're in
Jewish leaders.
With your local church, we invite you to take the table with us. This does not mean that this
What's
Lord's Supper is for
the
perfect Christians. If you're perfect, then you don't need the Lord's Supper.
And it appears, at least for a
Christ's
disciple
sacrifice.
Or two.
This is for Christians who are living daily in a posture of repentance
five.
And faith.
That before he gets
so if
to
something
Peter,
you need to confess it.
There
to
doesn't
the Lord
seem to be any loud protest.
You need to ask for forgiveness from a brother or
then
sister.
Then you get to Peter, and what's he say? No way.
Be reconciled.
I know exactly what's happening here. You're not washing
and
my feet.
And if you're
feet.
Here and you're not a Christ follower, the table is for Christians. So
Peter is speaking right out of his cultural understanding. That's a low job. That's for a servant.
We hold out to Christ. The
and it's an embarrassment for you to wash my feet.
And if you'd like to know more about what it means to be a Christ follower,
what's Jesus doing?
I invite you to grab JB or Chris.
He's radically upending the disciples' understanding of his purposes as a Messiah.
Sing.
And their role in his kingdom.
And once you grab the elements, you can return to your seat. And I'll come back.
Isn't that what he's been trying to teach them the whole time? Isn't this what he's continually trying to teach us? You must change your thinking about how my kingdom works. That's what he's teaching them again and again. You must understand who serves who or whom in my kingdom. It's a radical reorientation of who and what a disciple is. In verses 14 through 16, he clearly spells it out. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Jesus has been teaching this over and over, hasn't he? Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Why is this so radical for the disciples, and why is it still so radical for us? Because in our way, in man's way, service is always from the bottom up, isn't it? The person with the least status, the person with the least prestige, is always the one who serves the one with the greater prestige. When we lived in Indonesia, it was really awkward. Because we had a relationship with the president of the university that sponsored our work visa. And oftentimes we would go into his office, and he would have all of his staff there, and they would be serving him and running around, freaking out if things were out of place. And you saw this human way in practice. In Javanese culture, whoever has the greatest status must be physically taller, even if they're a short person like me. If they're standing in a room and somebody walks in front of them, they've got to get down. If the president is seated and they walk in front of him, it's really awkward. See this played out. That in our world, in various societies, the one with least status always serves the one with greater status. But Jesus turns the whole thing upside down and says, if you're my follower, if you're servant, my servant, it's the opposite. Jesus gets down the one with the greatest status, and he serves the ones with the least status. The one who was greatest gets down and serves and gets under the ones who are least. But he's serving the very men that he's created that have continually sinned against him. He gets down. That greatness and firstness, in his kingdom is like being a servant or a slave. It may be thankless, it may be humiliating, it may require you to give up your rights. But you, if you're going to be in Christ's kingdom, you exist to serve others. Other people. And so Jesus is saying, go and reproduce my example. Go and risk being misunderstood. Go serve in self-denial. Go serve by laying down your life, giving up your rights.
So in the Lord's Supper,
and this is no different than radical reorientation for us as it was for them. It's no different.
But this is not just a time to feel sorry for Jesus.
But there's more as we reflect on Christ's service and how he modeled this.
So it's also a time for us to look forward to when we sit around the table with King Jesus.
A throne.
For a feast, the likes of which we've never seen before.
Privileges. Honor.
So in Matthew.
How many angels are there in heaven? I don't know.
Now, as they were eating,
but
Jesus
presumably
took
what they're doing in Revelation 5 and 7, they've been doing forever, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty.
Eat, this is my body.
And he leaves
and
that behind.
He took
behind.
A cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying,
takes on human
drink
flesh,
of it, all of you.
Becomes like the very ones he's created, taking
the covenant,
on their,
which is
their
poured
weakness,
out for many,
their temptation,
for the forgiveness of sins.
Hit his hand with the nail in the carpenter
shop,
hurts.
I tell you, I will not
hurts,
drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day.
Gets sick,
when I drink
has a cold,
you,
can't talk.
In my Father's kingdom.
Takes on our sufferings, our heartaches.
The body of Christ.
I mean, he chose to take on the shame of being called illegitimate all of his life.
And the blood of Christ poured out for you.
And if you've ever noticed, it followed him into his ministry.
So now as Matthew also records,
hey, we know what happened between your parents. They weren't married when they had you. He chose to be born a carpenter, a blue-collar job, I'm assuming, humble means. Chose a village of no significance.
Like the heavenly angels see, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mine, God and sin is reconciled. Joyful, O ye nations, rise, join the tribe of the skies with angels. Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Glory to the newborn King.
We have open arms to serve like that.
Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, glory to the newborn King.
He is our Prince of Peace.
Hail the heaven, Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. While he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give a second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, glory to the newborn King.
Sing, hark, the herald.
Herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, glory to the newborn King.
You can serve when it hurts, you can serve when it's risky, you can serve when
Amen.
It may
what
not be noticed.
There is in the coming of Christ.
It may not be recognized.
Father, be with
it
us as we go from
out.
Here. We thank you for
you can
the
serve
incarnation.
When
we thank you for
it's pushed
Christ
away.
Taking on flesh that we might have your mercy, that we might have your grace, that we might have all things in him. Lord, fill us
serving in the
with
power of
from on
you
high.
You can serve without looking for the benefit of any personal advantage to yourself.
In service and in love for those that are around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And before we move on to the lies we believe, when we follow Christ's example, we'll be able to have an eternal perspective as it relates to our serving. What do I mean? Well, the temptation that we all feel is we want to be recognized, don't we? We want rewards for our service. We want to be pointed out. But as you're living for Christ, as you rest in Him, the eternal perspective is I'm living for His glory. I'm living for Him to get the recognition. I'm living for the recognition of the King. And when you do that, you're not going to worry about whether you're being recognized. You're not going to look for honor and glory for yourself. And what you realize as this grows in your heart, as you rest in Him, you realize that, you know what? I'm looking to the benefit for Christ, and there's not going to be 1 ounce of regret in me not being honored, because I'm thinking about the honor for my King. And we look to the reward that will be given in heaven for all of eternity. And so we're able to jettison all of the selfishness that comes with being human, of wanting to be noticed, as we rest in Christ and as we have that eternal perspective. So that means that I'm willing to live on the backside of nowhere. I'm willing to live in obscurity my whole life. I'm willing to serve and to love people. If it means I honor my King, if it means He gets glory, if it means He gets the honor, then I'm willing. That's the role of a servant, isn't it? That I'm willing to get down that it might point to Christ. Isn't that what you want to be able to say? That, Lord, wherever my life is, whatever you have for me, wherever you want me to serve, I want to do it with great joy and not worry about whether I'm pointed out, whether people see me, whether they notice me, but I'm doing it for you. What will it take to serve like this? And this is really practical. You're going to have to identify the places within you where sinful pride has you locked up. In other words, the places or times, you're going to have to identify the places or times that you do not like thinking of others more than you think of yourself. Probably those moments are already popping in your head. You'll have to identify the times or occasions when it's difficult for you to lay aside ambition, where it's difficult for you to deny yourself. You've got to think through those things. That's the only way we change, not just reacting, but thinking about, you know what, when I find myself in this kind of situation, everything within me just is repulsed. You'll have to identify the deep reasons why you want or need to be noticed when you serve. That's where you cut it off at the root. You've got to be able to identify the deep reasons within you, and it's different for each of us, of why you want or need to be noticed when you serve. And you'll have to be vicious in thinking about times that you point your service out to others so that you can be patted on your back. See, any of you that work in the marketplace, this is the way life happens. You've got to do whatever you can, people say, to make yourself noticed, to get yourself out there, make sure people see what you've done. This is not the way of Jesus. What else will it take to serve like this? You're going to have to ask the Lord day by day to help you get in the mind of thinking of others before you think about yourself. I mean, it's daily. If you wake up without a battle plan, you're probably already failing. Ask him to show you ways that you can serve other people for their good. Let me just give you some examples to stir your thinking. Maybe when you go out to eat at lunch today, if you go out to a restaurant, maybe you leave a nice big fat tip. Rather than doing what I have to do every time I leave a tip, is not just having the mentality of, well, was it good service? But thinking of, you know what, this person is trying to support themselves. They have needs. If the world says give 15 or 18 or 20%, whatever it is now, give 25%, give 30%, sacrifice a little bit more. Husbands, when you finish using the bathroom, leave the toilet seat down. Sounds silly, doesn't it? I mean, we're talking about getting down to every detail of how you can serve someone else with their best interest in mind. If you know someone likes Starbucks, bring them a coffee, unexpected. Hopefully you have somebody that likes QT and it's cheaper. Offer to teach your Sunday school class for someone else to give your teacher a break as they continually serve and pour out their lives week in and week out without a break. Husbands, roommates, take out the trash before someone else does. Do the dishes. Pray for someone. That's great service, isn't it? If you don't know their need, call them and say, hey, I want to pray for you. I don't know what's on your mind right now. I'm not sure what's going on in your life. If you see a need, go and quietly meet it. Wives, make your favorite husband's meal. Sorry, I had to get that in there. Good point. Your only husband. Thank you. Husbands, call and let your wife know if you're going to be late for dinner when she's trying to get the food on the table at a certain time. Be considerate. Cook a meal for a single person, for a couple that's hurting, that lost a child, someone who lost a loved one. When someone visits your home, this will take prayer and fasting probably. When someone visits your home, let them have the best bed in the house. You sleep on the couch. You sleep on the floor. There's a gazillion of these, aren't there? Of ways that we have to stimulate our thinking to think about how can I love another person in service with their best interest at heart, denying myself. And almost all service, A, it's going to take effort, and usually it's going to hurt. It's going to take time. It's going to take effort. It may take you away from something you really like to do. But the beauty of it is, in just the previous chapter 4, Jesus is on his hands and knees. He tells them, your love for one another. And I think we can extend that to those who are outside the church as well. As they see you pouring out my sacrificial love, it will be a sign to the whole world that you're my disciple. Because the world doesn't serve like this. We serve radically as we love our Savior. Well, what are the lies that we believe? I don't know about you. These have been some of the most fruitful things for me through this whole series, is considering the ways that we're tempted to believe things that aren't true. The first one is this. I can't serve just anybody because I'm better than some people. Now that sounds harsh, doesn't it? I can't serve just anybody because I'm better than some people. We would never say it like that. That just sounds clearly sinful. We might say it more like this. I don't like her. I can't serve him because he's a blank. At the root of this is pride. And at the root of it is we think we're better than other people. It's the sinful pride of a superiority complex. And sadly, we have all these various kinds of superiority complexes that must be attacked head on with the gospel. It must be confronted. For instance, one kind of superiority complex is a racial superiority. Well, I don't like her because she's a, or he's from, maybe it's a religious superiority. I don't want Muslims to have the same rights in my country as I have. I don't want Hindus to have the freedom to worship. They're beneath us as Christians. I mean, just think about what I just said. Jesus on the ground, washing the feet of the one who would betray him. Maybe it's physical superiority. You ever been to a local gym? You ever notice they have mirrors everywhere? You ever notice the guys that stand in front of the mirrors? You ever notice the guys that are doing curls in front of the mirror? Physical superiority could be in strength. It could be in physique. It could be superiority of intelligence. I'm smarter than you. Look, we're not saying that people aren't smarter than other people. But when we use it as a measuring rod, that's where we get into the superiority complex. Maybe it's superiority of looks. I'm prettier than her. Or I went to such and such school. I have a better education. I live in a certain neighborhood. See, what we do with all these different things is we're creating all these little categories of one-upmanship. So that I can say in somehow or another, I'm better than you. I'm above you. Whether it's I'm stronger, I'm smarter, I'm better looking, whatever it is. But the gospel of Jesus Christ meets that crud and obliterates it. And we've got to understand this, that Christ brings us all to the cross. And he says, what makes any of you standing here worthy of my love? It's not your intelligence, it's not your race, it's not your looks, it's not your physical strength. It's not because you're white or black or from America or Poland or Ghana. None of that matters in terms of us being accepted by Christ. We can't bring any of our intelligence, any of our accomplishments, any of our races, any of our educational credentials to God and say, now this is why I'm savable. Scripture says every one of those are filthy rags. They're filthy. The blood of Christ is the only thing that is superior to all those things. Everything else comes from the pride of sinful man. And so Jesus' example of serving and loving and getting down obliterates all attempts at superiority. As the great king is down on his hands and knees, serving sinful men, so we go and do likewise, just as he said. We serve people that are hard to love, people that the world says we're supposed to hate. Those are the very people we need to serve. People that the world says you're superior to them, we should serve them. In a case where the world says that you're superior and they're beneath you, we need to go serve them. And if the Lord is stirring your heart, revealing any of these to you, then brother or sister, I would encourage you, you need to turn away from these. Because this lie exposes the prideful me first desire to be noticed and applauded. And Jesus says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first must be your slave. A second lie that we're tempted to believe is serving will always feel good. Serving will not always make you feel good, will it? Some service is incredibly taxing, and you might even dread it. But does that mean you should avoid it? I wonder what Paul's body felt like the day they drug him out of Lystra and stoned him to death out there. And then the text says, what did he do? He got back up, and he went back in the city. Presumably to serve. Can you imagine the physical and psychological pain of being stoned to death, but not really dead? Going back in that city took every ounce of self-denial for him to go back, whereas we would give him a pass if he just runs, wouldn't we? Serving is not merely about feelings. It's not even mostly about feelings. Serving is more about walking in obedience to Christ and living and loving as he did. When it's convenient and when it's not, when it hurts and when it doesn't. But let me say this also so that we're balanced. When you get in a rhythm of resting in Christ, resting in his power, and thinking of others more than you think of yourself. Man, there is a Holy Spirit affirmation in your soul. You know what I'm talking about? We call it joy. That when I'm giving of my life and I'm serving others for their benefit, and I know that it redounds to the glory of my King, man, there is joy in that. Another lie that we're prone to believe about serving, that's not my gift. Or it might sound like this, I don't really know how to do that. Or I'm not good at that. That doesn't really answer the question, should you, does it? Or it might sound like this. These are the kind of conversations we have in our heads. I'm only going to serve in the areas I feel comfortable in or I feel competent in. Man, that wipes out a whole lot of service, doesn't it? Because if I never serve in areas where I feel incompetent, I'm not very competent. So that's a great excuse. That excludes 90% of my life. Or we might think, someone else should do that because so-and-so is better at that. That may be true, but that doesn't excuse me from being the one in the situation available to serve. Because God very well and likely will put you in a situation to serve where you feel incompetent, or you feel less than, or you feel like, I don't have any idea what I'm doing. Maybe it's discipling another person. Maybe it's teaching a class or working with youth or children. Maybe it's going to someone's house and watching their kids so that they can get away. There's a good chance if God has made you aware of the need, then he wants you to step into it and serve. Just because we're not gifted in a particular thing does not mean we shouldn't do it. Another lie we're tempted to believe, there's two more. My service doesn't matter. And dear friends, this is one of the greatest lies of the enemy. We might say it more spiritually, right? I've heard myself say this in recent times. I don't see how my service is making any kingdom impact. Now that's more sanitized, isn't it? That's more spiritual. And friends, at its root, when we say things like this, you know what it ought to identify in our minds? That I've gotten my eyes off of Christ, and I've got my eyes on myself. Or it may mean, so it could mean I've got my eyes on myself, I've turned inward, or it may mean I've got my eyes off Christ, and I've turned sideward. What do I mean? When we look inward, we might be saying, I'm not getting noticed, or I'm not getting appreciated, or I'm not seeing the fruit of my service. When we turn sideward, what do? We compare ourselves to others. Oh, so-and-so did the same thing I did, and they got noticed. They got appreciated. They got a plaque, or they got brought up front. Or they got elevated and I got passed over. Satan wants you to do anything but give your service completely and fully to Jesus Christ. If he can get you to take your eyes off of Christ and focus on yourself or focus on comparison with others, then he's won that little battle. And the scarier thing is, when you do this, and you do it once or twice or more, he's laying out the battlefield for long-term loss for you, long-term defeat. So you've got to fight hard against these things. How do we do this? We train our minds, again, over and over, that my service is for the Lord. I care most about pleasing him, not being seen. He sees and rewards all my service. So I don't have to worry about being appreciated. And because I find joy in my Savior, I can find joy in the service. Let's make that a bumper sticker. Because it's true, isn't it? If I can find joy in Christ, then it doesn't matter what I'm doing. I can be digging and shoveling manure, and I can find joy in the service. So, if you find that you're starting to think about not being noticed, that ought to be an immediate red flag to you. A red flag to you about your motives in that and why you're doing it. Number two way that we need to train our minds is that your flesh will fight against the hiddenness and lowliness of service. Your flesh will fight against it. And many people want to lead dozens to Christ. Many people want to teach classes, preach to thousands, but few want to grab the mop and bucket. And we have to remind ourselves, if service of any kind is giving me the opportunity to deny myself and serve someone else, then my service matters. Because what's it doing? It's transforming my heart more into the likeness of my Savior. Final lie. You got to listen closely. I don't want you to go out here and lie about what I said. It's going to sound like I'm saying exactly the opposite of what we've been saying. So listen. All serving is good. Just trying to stir the pot a little bit. Isn't Martha the example here of Mary and Martha? That not all serving is good. In other words, Jesus told her what? He said, your serving is distracting you from worship. All right, so think about it. If our serving becomes an obstacle to worshiping and meeting with Jesus, or being fed God's word, or worshiping with other believers, then it's not good service in most cases. So I'll give you a little bit of an out. If our hearts are not captivated by our Savior and his goodness and mercy, then you've got to take great care that your heart is not captivated by service. So you can serve on the worship team. You can teach a class. You can serve in the CCO. You can preach. You can cast out demons and do all kinds of miracles. And your service can be completely disconnected from your heart. But worship of Christ, joy in Christ, being renewed in God's word, that must be primary so that it will fuel Christ-centered, inexhaustible service. One last word on this one, and then we'll conclude. One other way that service is not good is when we serve with bad motives. Sorry, that's true. Bad attitudes is what I wanted to say. And we know that bad attitudes oftentimes come out of bad motives. Our attitude's important. Why? Because Jesus said it reveals what's in the heart. You know, if I serve in angerness or bitterness, or I complain about the serving that I'm doing, it's not God-honoring because I'm looking at myself. I don't like this. And I'm being fueled by selfish motives. And I'm serving in the flesh. All service is not good service. How do we conclude? What has God spoken to you about? Because we know when God's word is preached, when the gospel is proclaimed, that God speaks and his Holy Spirit is at work stirring in us. And we need to stir our hearts, too, for reflection. And I don't know if you're like me. When I get stirred in these kind of situations, it usually means that I have some repenting to do as well. Turning away from the things that I'm doing that aren't Christ-centered. So let me give you a couple of questions for you to consider as we prepare to come to the table. Number one, has God revealed to you sins of commission related to service? In other words, where God has exposed times that you've served wrongly, times where you've had a bad attitude in serving, wanting to be noticed, or you got angry, or times that you didn't serve because you didn't want to be treated badly. If so, bring these to the cross and let Christ nail them there and admit those things to him and turn away from them. But also, I wonder if God has revealed to you sins of omission related to service. Areas where you failed to serve. Areas where maybe you were self-absorbed or you failed to believe the gospel, which calls us to sacrificial service. And if so, bring those to the cross as well and let Christ nail those to the cross and let's turn away from them. If he's revealed to you that you need Christ as Savior and Lord, because you realize, you know what? My whole life, all of my service has been about me because I'm first in my life. And you realize that you need forgiveness of your sins, then call on him and ask him to free you of all your me first attitudes and ask him to come into your heart and save you. Let's go to the Lord and let's just respond and reflect on these questions. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that these topics aren't easy. They are challenging because we realize as your followers how much of the indwellingness of sin is still there and how we have to continually fight the flesh and how the flesh is vicious with us and how Satan tempts us to so many things. Father, may we believe your word. May we apply your gospel to all of the attitudes, all of the motives, all of the lies that we believe that don't honor you. Father, in the places where we failed to serve and had opportunity, Lord, reveal those to us that we can ask for your forgiveness. In the times that we've served in the wrong ways, Father, reveal those to us. We want to walk in freedom and be transformed into the image of Christ. And we pray that you would do that in us, Lord. So speak to us, Father, as we continue to reflect and want to be more like you.